I heard that for the first time several years ago. I don't know if you've ever heard of an artist by the name of Fernando Ortega, but he was the one I heard sing at first, and what a great cry of our heart that above everything else, just give me Jesus. And that's why we're here today. That's why we gather to worship, to exalt Christ and to have Christ. And so praise the Lord for that. Well, going to be a lot of sports this morning. Got a lot of sports illustrations. Hope you don't mind that.
My team win?
I don't know. Did they? Something about a great team. Think of about great teams of all time. I go back in my memory to my childhood. I was a fan of the Big Red Machine. Some of you knew that reference, the Cincinnati Reds. Back as a kid, that was the first ballpark I ever went to. All right, yeah. Out of the bullpen? All right, go with the metaphor here. Yeah. Yeah, Johnny Bench, catcher. Tony Perez, first base. Joe Morgan, second base. Dave Concepcion, shortstop. Pete Rose, third base. Griffey in right field. Cesar Geronimo, there's a name, in center field. And George Foster in left field. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I remember being at a Big Red Machine game, and I had my binoculars on George Foster, and he hit a home run, and I had the binoculars on it. And that ball, I don't know if it, back in the old Riverfront Stadium, they had what were called the red seats, which were the upper deck, and only a few people ever hit a home run up into the red seats. But I was there one day when George Foster hit one up there. It was incredible. Something about a great team that captures us. There's something about a great team where each person, each position plays their position well, but then when they bring the positions together, something happens that's unique. There's a coordination, there's a teamwork that gels together that causes them to rise above the competition and, you know, win the championship. And we're fascinated by that. Well, this morning, by the way, I not every team's great, right? I saw a T-shirt a while back. It was a Cubs shirt.
Careful.
and it said, "Hey, anybody can have a bad century." So, you know how that goes. Well, we're in a series on body life, and that's what got me thinking about teamwork and all of that because, you know, we're talking about people coming together, living out our calling as Christ's bride. We've been doing a few weeks on this series. I've been mainly talking about the command, the admonition to serve one another, and we've spent a few weeks kind of bringing that out, how every person's called to serve and you know, have a humble heart and find their gifts and find their place of service, and just kind of want to elaborate on that. One's pretty straightforward, easy to understand. When I say serve one another, we understand, you know, even, you know, we kind of understand what that means. And there's a lot of one another's in the Bible. Did you know that? The New Testament especially is full of admonitions to people that are part of the church to love one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to forgive one another. And it's a pretty lengthy list. And most of them, you know, it's not rocket science. It's pretty easy to understand what the admonition is encouraging us to do. And if we're going to get along and we're going to grow together, we need to be a church that's living out what I call the one another's. We got to love one another well in the church. But there's another one that's listed that's a little more obscure. And it's in Romans 12. And it basically just says that we are, listen to this, we are members of one another. Or that we belong to one another. Now this is a little distasteful in the minds and in the mouths of a lot of American Christians. Because there's implications that I'm not just a by myself, accountable to no one, kind of Christian, but I actually belong to others and others belong to me. It's a pretty interesting metaphor and picture and calling, and we want to unpack that just a little bit today. I want you to know, as you sit here as believers in Jesus Christ this morning, that you are part of the greatest team ever assembled. You are. God has put you in His team, the church, the body of Christ, and every single one of us has a critical function and role and place on this team that He has put together. And we have a much higher calling than winning a Super Bowl or World Series. We're here to change the world. We're here to build the eternal kingdom of God. And He's using us. And He wants to use us even more. And He wants to use you in that process. Now, if you want to pull your outlines out, I have just a few points to make about this, kind of unpacking. We're going to be looking a lot at Romans 12 and especially 1 Corinthians 12 that talks a lot about this concept. And the first thing that I want you to know on this first blank is that every believer, every single believer is a key player on God's team. You're not just part of the team. You're not just at the end of the bench. You are a key player. You have a key role to play. You know, that's not the way it is in a lot of sports. In a lot of sports, you got to make the team. No, not everybody makes the cut on a lot of sports. I enjoy watching every 4 years the Olympic trials for various sports, track and swimming and all of this. And it's always just the top. Do you remember how many make the team? It's top three, right? And so everybody's trying in every race to try to make the top three. I remember a few years ago, I was watching, I think it was the last Olympics, I was watching the finals for the qualifications to make the Olympic team in the 800-meter run for track and field. And there were four guys coming down the home stretch for three spots. And the first two guys kind of eked out in front just a little bit right at the end. And the last two guys literally dove for the tape, dove for the finish line to try to make the team. Well, that might make for some excitement, you know, competition for, you know, the Olympics, and that might be okay for that. But that is the wrong picture of how the church is made up. God says that the moment a person simply receives the gift, believes in Jesus Christ, receives the gift of forgiveness and the gift of new life in Christ, that they are automatically, instantaneously, and 100% included and put and made a part of God's family, of God's team, the church. You are part of the church. And the church, friends, exists kind of at two levels, and you're part of both. The scripture describes what we commonly call the universal church. And in one sense, you and I are part of this large church family that is worldwide. Every single believer in Africa, in Asia, in South America, and any other part of the world that you can think of and imagine, from the richest countries to the poorest countries, every believer is part of this universal church, the family of God, and you are part of it. But then God kind of takes His team, His universal team, and He kind of breaks it down. And He says, now that's not practical for you to function as part of a church of literally millions of people. And so every person is to be called to be a part of a local church, right? That's what we're doing right here. This is a local church where we gather together as a church family, and we have elders and leaders, and we have, you know, a church structure and a government, and here we have a building, and we meet here locally to live out our lives together in partnership with one another in obedience to God's call on our life. And so you're part of the universal church, but you're also to be part, and we are to be part, each of us, meaningfully in the local church. And that's God's team. That's, and you are a part of it. So I want to read a couple of passages that kind of really describe this well. The first one's in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14. Listen to this passage. The body, he's talking, God's telling us and describing his church, and he calls it the body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized or initiated or brought in when we got saved in by one Spirit into one body. Doesn't matter what your background is, he says, whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were given, all given, one, the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. He later adds in verse 27, now you, he's talking to these Corinthian believers, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part or a member of it. What a beautiful, elaborate description that we see the body of the Christ, the body of Christ, God's team, God's church. Second point I want to make, we're going to kind of unpack these as we go. Not only are you a key member, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not just a solo Christian, you are part of a body. But secondly, no Christian, here's the next blank, can make it on their own. No Christian can make it on their own. We desperately need each other. This is such an important truth and reality of, that God has for us to embrace and to understand and to experience. You cannot make it on your own. I mean, you can continue to live and breathe physically and stay alive as a believer on your own, but you cannot become what God has designed for you and desires for you to become without one another. You cannot do it. It is absolutely, and I say this emphatically, impossible for you to become who God wants you to be by yourself. We need each other because I need the gifts and the maturity and the love that you have to bring, and you need what I have to bring, and we need what each other has to bring. And it's in that stew that God brings together of all of our gifts and all of our service and all of our lives. He created us for community, and the body of Christ is where that happens. And it's in that context, and only in that context, where we grow up to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we begin to mature and grow in our faith. We desperately need each other. Look at what 1 Corinthians 12, 15 says. It's kind of playing on this imagery of the church being a body. God says, if the foot, part of the body, says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that's kind of a gross thing to kind of picture in your mind, where would the sense of hearing be? But if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, here it is, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, every one of you and me, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And you people sitting over here can't say to you people sitting over here, I don't need you. And I can't say to you, I don't need you. We need each other because God has, in his sovereign wisdom and understanding, he's taken all kinds of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds with all kinds of different gifts and talents and experiences. And he is like the master orchestrator, and he brings them all, us all together in a way that together we can do his will, and together we can become a unit that God uses to build each other up and to meet each other's needs and to serve one another, and then to go outside of these walls and to minister to a hurting world. You cannot make it on your own. Maybe for some of you this morning, that's the only reason God has you here today, just to hear that one sentence. You can't do it on your own. We need each other. And I know how some of us American-minded Christians think, man, we're independent and I don't need anybody and I'm not going to depend on anybody and I'm not going to trust anybody and I'm not going to put myself out there with anybody. And God says, no, we need each other. You need me and I need you and we need each other. The Corinthian church, who this is addressed to, was famously known as being an immature local church. They really struggled. And one of the things that they struggled with was they thought they could get by with just a few gifted people leading the way, a few special gifts and a few special people. You know, they were the ones that argued. They got into a little tiff, and there were some factions in the church. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that happening, where one group said, you know what, we follow Paul, and another group said, well, we follow this guy named Apollos, who is another talented preacher, gifted leader in the assembly, and then the really spiritual people said, well, we follow Christ. There were these divisions because they were following man and not God, and God chastised them for this attitude and this approach. They had the mindset of the local church, where the pastor or the apostles, in this case, the leaders, they were kind of seen as the professional Christians, right? They were the performers. They were the ones up front. And they saw themselves, the congregation in Corinth, they saw themselves as the audience. Understand what I'm saying? So in their view, church was, we the audience come and we sit and we listen, and the apostles, they're the ones that God's really using, and they're really the only ones that have the gifts that are important, and so we just follow them and we're just kind of passive. And God chastised them and said, no, that's the wrong picture. The local church, friends, it's meant to be this dynamic, multifaceted unit that it would be impossible for just a few people, you know, a pastor preaching sermons on Sunday morning. Listen, I don't know what you think about coming to church on Sunday morning and listening to me or whoever's up here preach sermons, but I have come to the depressing conclusion that sermons really don't make that big of a difference in people's lives. They're, you know, if you're entertaining, people are, you know, they're inspired maybe for the hour. But I've realized that a lot of life change and growth and transformation doesn't necessarily happen from just listening to sermons. It just doesn't. It happens when people get together life on life and begin to work out the truths of God's Word and talk about it together and say, what does this mean to me and how am I going to live this out? And how are we going to live this out? That's when life change happens. That's when growth happens. And sermon can be a little part of that, but I think in the modern church we've blown up the importance of the sermon a little too much. We need each other desperately. You may be in here this morning and you may be wondering, am I needed here? Do I really count here? And I want to say, with the authority of God, yes, you do. Every single one of you, in every single seat in this place, you matter to God and you matter to this church family. We need you. We need you. We need your heart to be engaged. We need your gifts to serve. We need your passion for whatever God has lit in a fire under your heart for. We need your experiences. We need your time. We need your talents. We need your treasure. We need you to belong and to be engaged in the body of Christ. We need you. No Lone Ranger Christianity. That's an American perversion. It's not biblical. No Lone Ranger Christians, not on God's team. Says each member belongs. Look at Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each belongs to all the others. Each belongs to all the others. It is in the local body that we have accountability. You're not just on your own. You're accountable to the other brothers and sisters that make up the church family. It's in the body of Christ that we have responsibility to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. We need each other. It's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? The body. In fact, we use it so often we don't even think of it in our minds as a metaphor. The church is the body of Christ. Well, what is a body? And that's the illustration that's elaborated here on 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a physical body, right? Paul says, how can I help the church understand who they are? Oh, here's a great illustration. I look at my physical body, and what do I find? I find, well, I've got fingers and hands and a head and a brain, and I've got feet and arms and legs, and they all have to work together if I'm going to get anything done. Well, that is the church. And we can't say we don't need each other. Number three, there's another side to this. No Christian should think they are more important than another member of the body of Christ. That's another error that we sometimes can make in the church. Romans 3, or 12:3 says it this way, for by the grace God has given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly, think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. Don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think that no person should think that, wow, I am the end all, and you know, that I really have the main gifts in the body of Christ, and without me, everything would just fall apart and all that kind of stuff. Don't think that way. Because that's not the direction that Scripture goes. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 22 and 23, where God continues to elaborate on this body metaphor. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are absolutely indispensable. And the parts that we think of are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. You know, not everybody's going to be the one up front teaching the class or preaching the sermon. And we tend, again, think of those as like, because they're more visible, that they're more important. And God says, no, they're not. It is those people, those unsung heroes of the church that serve behind the scenes when nobody else is looking, that make the meals, that set up the chairs, that just privately go and have a, give a word of encouragement and maybe offer a prayer with a hurting, struggling brother or sister, just privately, nobody knows. They're just doing it. God says that's where the church is happening. Who won the Super Bowl? Patriots? Yeah, it was Patriots. So is Bruce not here on purpose? Okay. And I warned her that I was going to give an illustration about the... Who won the Super Bowl? Wasn't it great how Tom Brady let him down and won the game for him? The famous Tom Brady, the richest football player, married to Miss Supermodel who makes more money than he does, and he's the hero, and he's got the leg... Wasn't that great? Oh, wait, no, that's not what happened. Now, can we run that clip? Are we going to be able to run it? This is the end of the Super Bowl. If you're not a football fan, I'm sorry.
Play clock at 5. Pass is intercepted at the goal line by Malcolm Butler. Unreal. Malcolm Butler, who almost made the phenomenal play that wound up in Percy's arms. There are flags on the field for a celebration. Amazing. Butler, rookie.
Now, what's my point here? Wait a minute. Do you guys know who Malcolm Butler is? Malcolm Butler went to the perennial power college, Hines Community College. Got kicked off the team. Couldn't make the grades, and worked at Popeye's Chicken. Finally got invited back on the team. Then he finished. That was just a little two-year college, so then he went big time. He went to the University of West Alabama. Division II. Did okay. He was an undrafted rookie. Meaning, I don't know if you've noticed, like the draft just is going on. They got all these round after round after round. Hundreds of people are drafted. He was not drafted. After the draft was over, he was invited maybe to come and try out. He barely made the team. He's a rookie, and he only dressed for a little over half the games. He didn't like travel a lot when the team went on road games and that kind of stuff. He made the now again, this is all relative, In our books, he made a lot of money, but in pro football terms, he made the absolute lowest amount that a player could be paid, the league rookie minimum salary. I'm not going to tell you what it is because it will just depress you. But but in the moment, he stepped up and he literally won the Super Bowl for the Patriots. And he sealed Tom Brady's legacy. You notice Tom cheering, running on the field. He's like, thank you for bailing us out. Now, all that's just a metaphor. It's just, it came to my mind when I was thinking about, you know, everybody counts or nobody counts. And it is the person that is maybe the last one you would think of that's just kind of serving in their own behind-the-scenes way that God is cheering on and saying that is absolutely critical. That is absolutely just as important as anything else that is happening. We need each other in the body of Christ. And no one is more important than anyone else. I was thinking of the space shuttle been a few decades ago now, the one that exploded. Remember that? Was that the Challenger maybe? And they had all of these, you know, sophisticated rocket, you know, parts and put together. Do you remember what caused it to explode? It was a failed gasket. It was just one little faulty gasket that caused the whole thing to not work. Every part counts. You count and you matter to this church family and to the body of Christ. One last point that I find in the teaching that God has about the body of Christ in these parts. All Christians should work hard at creating unity in the body of Christ. One of the implications of many people with many backgrounds and many different kinds of gifts coming together is that sometimes things don't just go in a well-coordinated way. The body kind of gets uncoordinated, right? And it doesn't look like it's working very well. And so we have to work hard at creating unity and working together and not thinking that I'm more important than that person. Or that I don't count because I'm not, you know, up front preaching a sermon or whatever thoughts that the devil wants to put into your head. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 at the beginning of this letter that he writes to these believers, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Work at it. Make it a priority to promote the unity and to build the unity of the church. He put it this way in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so with your gifts and with your contribution to the church family, protect the unity of the church. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. When relational problems happen, man, don't ignore it. Deal with it. When you speak in ways to each other, where you hurt each other's feelings, where you tear each other down, when that happens, man, deal with it. Don't just leave it laying there. Go to one another. And, you know, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. We need to be doing that on a regular basis. There's a reality in some of you are like to be out in this time of year. And I was taking a walk the other day through a wooded area, and I was reminded of a reality. Do you know that in a forest, you might have many different kinds of trees that are in a forest together, you know, but underneath the ground, in the root system. Do you know that the roots, they kind of grow together? And there's actually been discovered a substance, a fungus, that allows one tree that might have access to water, maybe it's by a brook or a stream, to take that water and spread it through the root system to other trees. And another might have access to some other nutrients or sunlight. And through that, it can come through the root system to the other trees so that each of the trees can get from the other trees what it needs to be strong and healthy. And there's a system that unites them together that makes them strong. And friends, that is what the Holy Spirit does with the church. We're knit together, and you might need something that I have a gift for, and I will need something that you have a gift for, and it's coming together under the Lord that brings that and makes us strong and creates an environment where we can grow strong in our faith. And that's what God wants to do in our midst. I want you to know as I close this morning, you count. You matter. You matter to God, and you matter to the people in this room. There's no one that rides the bench on God's team. There's no one that retires on God's team. The church, it's a mystery, it's a miracle, it's something that God is doing, it's something that God is building. We are the unit that God uses to build His kingdom. That's what we're here for, to build His kingdom. And when you and I get together as God's body, we are His feet, and we are His hands, and we are His heart, working together in love, working together in a coordinated effort to build each other up, to spur one another on, and to reach a lost world for Christ. Let's do it, and let's do it together. You pray with me. Father God, the body of Christ, your creation, what an idea that you would take people from all kinds of different situations and backgrounds, and you would save them, and you would immediately put them together into a family. And God, that you would create a family where we desperately need you, but we also desperately need each other. God, I believe that the body of Christ, what we do together as a church, is the place where you're going to shape us and change us and mature us and give us faith and give us patience. Oftentimes, God, when you're going to love somebody, you're going to love that person through another believer. You're going to let them be the hands and feet and mouth of Christ to that person in need. There are some sitting here today in this place, God, that they feel like they don't belong, or like that they're not good enough, or they don't measure up. And God, may today's message, if nothing else, just help that person or those people to just know that that's a lie, that they matter to you and that they matter to us. And that every single person has something important to contribute with the gifts and calling that you have on each person's life. And there is no such thing as professional Christians and non-professional Christians. God, it's not a performer in an audience. That's not what you ever intended. It's every person locking arms and serving together and serving one another. Father God, my prayer for the Idaville First Church of God is that as we do this, as we march forward together, Father, that you would build us up, make us stronger in our faith, make us clearer in our vision of what it means to follow you. Make us, Lord, have compassion and love for one another as we serve each other in the body of Christ. And do your work and your will in our hearts together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.